Thank you, Father, Almighty God, King of the universe. We love you, and we thank you for Jesus. We hold all the sick and the those that are down and out up to you in prayer, Father, and we pray that you help them and be with them and spare them and raise them up. Heal all of those that you possibly can, that you have a work for in this life. We pray that you restore them to us soon. Father, we're thankful for our radio ministry that goes out to all the earth, for our internet ministry. We're thankful for our ministry to feed the poor, and we pray that you'll continue to bless these works of our hands. Have mercy on us, God, for we're sinners, and this same with Jimmy Morris breaks our heart. We pray for his soul. We pray that he finds repentance. We pray that he gets off of the drugs, that he stops his abusiveness. And we pray that he finds a congregation that he can work with. We pray for the safety of his daughter and of his wife. Father, forgive us all, we pray thee, in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Today, we're going to be talking about some of the promises. I probably won't be able to finish this in one lesson. Might have to finish it next week. In the Old Testament, there are some 350 plus prophecies of Christ. But I'm going to talk about a few of them known as promises. One promise, if you look in your bulletin, you'll see a lot of them put out, printed out. You can look them up and maybe you get a better understanding. But the first promise we're going to talk about is the promise of the seed, or the Son of God. And this is in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 21, and Galatians 3:16. And also in Acts 13:23. Also, I had in the foyer Brother Kelly Lawson's lesson, the seed lesson. If any of you would like to have a copy, just please let one of us know, and we'll give you a copy. It's a good lesson. But I'm going to run through that briefly. Okay? The promise of the seed. We'll, if you would be pleased turning with me to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods. Notice that this is a little g here, not a big G, that ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, if you will refer to John, 1 John 2:16, where we're tempted by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, this is very similar. Verse 7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together. Does anybody know what kind of fruit that was that they ate, Adam and Eve? Can anybody get a good educated guess? Maybe a pumpkin, an apple maybe? Okay. I'm going to give you the answer, okay? I'm going to give you the answer. I'll take one more. Anybody? They say an apple, okay? Now, here's the answer. If you want to know the answer, the answer is this. We don't know, because it doesn't say. Now, after that, an educated guess could be that it may have been a fig. because they sold fig leaves, you know. It's not like they're going to realize that they're naked and travel 8 miles down the road to a fig tree to sow figs. Oh, say, so much for the humor, okay? Now, verse 8, it says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." I want to make mention also that in chapters 1, it says God. It uses the word God, Elohim, plural. And then in chapters 2 and 3, you notice it says Lord God. And then in chapter 4, it says Lord. So that's something to think about. And the Lord, verse 9 again, "And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" Now, did God know that Adam was naked? Isn't he an all-knowing God? You wonder, why did he commence this conversation? You know, if God knew Adam was naked, then this conversation was, in fact, for us, the readers. And also, if anybody's been in a court of law where you know a lawyer that he are, can anybody hear me? Okay. And a court of law, the lawyer knows what you're about to say, but he gives testimony anyway, and he asks the question anyway so that you can give the answer anyway, so that one or two, you can justify yourself by the answer, or by that answer, you can condemn yourself. So this is for us, was for our learning, for our future reading and learning, okay? Okay. Now, can everybody hear me okay? Okay, good. Verse 10, "And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou should not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." Who did Adam blame? Did he blame Eve? Was it Eve that he blamed? Let's read this again. I'm going to look at this, and let's thoughtful stuff. "And he said, Who told thee," I'm sorry, verse 12 again, "and the man said," listen to this, "the woman whom thou gavest to be with me." Wasn't he happy when God first took him out of the rib? Took Eve out of the rib and made a wife. And he's like, oh, I'm so overly joyed. And now he's not only blaming Eve, he's blaming God. "The woman whom you gave me." What, do you think it's God's fault? Let's continue. Verse 13, "And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." Who was deceived, Adam or Eve? Eve was. Then what about Adam? If Eve, as it says in Scripture, was in the transgression, 1 Timothy 2:14, was in the transgression, then what of Adam? Eve was deceived, yes, and that became sin. So if you're deceived, it's sin. Adam was outright just disobedient, and that was sin. So you can't claim ignorance in this new covenant. You can't claim ignorance in this new covenant. The Apostle Paul says some 22 times, "I would not have you to be ignorant." Back to the word. "And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." The woman was deceived, and she was in sin. And Adam was disobedient, and he was in sin. Right. Verse 14, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and thus shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." So what is it about the serpent? Didn't he used to have arms and legs? Now he would crawl on his belly. Now, verse 15, this is the gist of this. Verse 15, it says, and I will put enmity. Enmity is the word for hatred and hostility. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It, is that a plural word? It's singular. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, you know that if a serpent, non-poisonous, of course, if a serpent bites you in the heel, you know, you could survive that. That's not going to be too, it'll be painful, but it won't cause death. But if you stomp on a serpent's head, that's a death blow. So he was saying that, yes, he would be bruised by the serpent, and yes, Jesus did die on the cross, you know, but wasn't a permanent thing. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The seed of the woman that they're talking about is Jesus Christ. Okay? And we could refer to Romans 16:20. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Now back to verse 16, Genesis 3:16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat it of it all the days of thy life. I notice this word, it says, cursed is the ground for thy sake, for Adam's sake. That's a thoughtful thing. Drop down verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Now, the mother of all living, is that referring to Jesus? In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, it says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. And they have that capital. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, it says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn? This is Jesus that they're talking about. The firstborn of every creature. And Colossians 1, 18, it says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, Jesus, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Adam called Eve the mother of all living. But without the Christ, without Jesus, who can live? Everybody that was born before Christ could not obtain everlasting life until Christ was born. So Christ is the firstborn of every creature because we have salvation through him. Amen. And it talks about the church. You know, there is a promise of the church. There is a couple of promises that I want to evaluate. I want to point out specially. We talked about the seed, the promise of the seed. We're going to talk about the promise of salvation, everlasting life, the promise of the king, Jesus, the promise of the kingdom, the church, the promise of the Messiah, Christ, the anointed, and the promise of the Holy Spirit, which is the anointing. Genesis 3:21, unto Adam and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. This Adam and Eve sin, and God made coats of skin for them. What animals did he use? Was the animals living? Did the animals have to be killed in order for them to get the skins? Again, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. This may signify a blood atonement because of the animals that were sacrificed to make the coats of skins. It says in scripture that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Genesis 12, we're going to drop down to Genesis 12, verses 1 through 7. Now, this is the first time God mentions to Abraham the promise of the seed. Genesis 12, 1. Now, the Lord had said unto Abram, and Abram means high father, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land I will show thee. Abraham's father's name was Terah. And Terah was an idolater. He was a sinner. God wanted Abraham to flee, to get out of the country where the sinners were, his father's house. Okay? Again, and at verse 21 again. Unto Adam also and to his wife, Genesis 12, starting with verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Is that a promise for us as Christians, that we, those that curse us will be cursed, and those that bless us will be blessed? Is that a promise pertaining to us? In Romans chapter 12, verse 14, it says, and you can refer to that, that to bless and curse not. Verse 4, Genesis 12, 4. And Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. God told Abraham not to take anyone with him, but he took Lot. And Abraham took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they that went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. We like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home, or call us at 214-821-2123, or visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for download of great a cappella singing and gospel preaching. Verse 6, Genesis 12, 6. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. Verse 7, this is an important verse. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed I will give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord. If you have your cell phones, if you could put it on vibrate, I got to remember to do that myself. Thank you. Verse 7 again. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. This is a singular. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. In Genesis 15, in Genesis chapter 15, God changes Abram's name to Abraham. Abram means high father, and Abraham means father of many nations. So I would imagine that Abraham sounds just like Abram, high father of many nations, exalted father of many nations. And God expounds more. He expounds more about the promised seed. Okay? In Genesis 15, 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. Eliezer means helper. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed. Now remember, God mentions the seed to Abraham in chapter 12. Now it's almost like Abraham is reminding him, you know, of this seed that God has promised him. And Abraham said, this is verse 3 again,
Genesis 15, verse 3. And Abraham said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in mine house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Now, physically, he was talking about Isaac. Isaac was going to be born. And spiritually, was he not talking about Jesus? Verse 5. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward the heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. This seed is the word Zarah, and it's singular. So how is a singular seed going to be able to be numbered like the stars of heaven? Through Christ. Now, in other scriptures, it talks about being like as stars of heaven, as sand by the seashore, and as the dust of the earth. Verse 4 again, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward the heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Jesus would be king, would be ruler. He said, all authority, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So the stars of the heaven, I would consider that they are the angels. And the sand by the seashore, I would consider that they are those who are by the seashore. You think about the living waters, he could be talking about the Christians. And then the dust of the earth, everybody is going to bow to Christ and confess that he is the Son of God. In Genesis 22, 17, God speaks to Abraham again in a similar fashion. And I'm going to read it to you. That in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. In Philippians 2:10, it says this, that the name of Jesus, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and in things in earth and in things under the earth. Three specific things he mentions. Jesus is going to be Lord of all. The wicked is going to have to be subject to him. How much more the Christians? And even the angels are subject to Christ. Amen? Again, Genesis 22, 17. That in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thee, thy seed, as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemy. That's singular again. And in Genesis 26, chapter 4, it says, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. In Christ, all the nations of the earth are blessed. Back to Genesis 15, back to Genesis 15, verse 6. Again, the question is, how is Jesus going to multiply? How is Jesus going to multiply as all these? The answer is in the church. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven on earth. Is Jesus our ruler right now? Is he our king right now? He sure is. He's my king right now. He is my Lord. And Jesus says, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? So if we call him Lord, we should do the things he say. Genesis 15, 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. You can refer to Romans 3 and Galatians 3, 6 for that. Verse 7, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, we're going to turn to Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, Okay? Starting with verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. We now are the children of Abraham by faith. We are of the seed of Christ. And the scripture, verse 8, we are in Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel. Here's a prophecy of the gospel. Preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. We are blessed. We become Christians by obeying the gospel. If you had not obeyed the gospel, then you are not yet blessed. Verse 9. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And this is concerning the Old Testament law. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, as it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. That comes from Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 and 23. And it reads this. And if any man have committed a sin worthy of death. So why was a person hanged on a tree? Because he committed a sin worthy of death. Did Jesus commit any sin worthy of death? Did he commit any sin at all? So why did he hang on a tree? For us, to rid us of the curse, Deuteronomy 21, 22. And if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree. But thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is cursed, is accursed of God, that the land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God hath giveth thee for an inheritance. Excuse me. Back to Galatians 3, verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come unto the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. The promise of the Holy Spirit.
We have the promise of the seed. We have the promise of everlasting life. And I'm going to go over this again and again and again. The promise of the King, the promise of the Kingdom, the promise of the Messiah, and the promise of the Holy Spirit.
Verse 15. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereunto. There is a covenant involved also. I don't have that written down here. But there was a promise of a new covenant.
And this promise of a new covenant I'm looking for Jeremiah here. The promise of the new covenant in Jeremiah 31, verse 31 through 34. This is a promise of a new covenant. Jeremiah 31, 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband to them, saith the Lord. So there was an old covenant, and there was a new covenant that was to come forth. Verse 33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. How are we all going to know about God now? By the written Bible, by the written word. If you don't want to know about God, you don't have to read the Bible. But you should, if you want eternal salvation. Is there anybody here that doesn't want eternal salvation? Is there anybody here that doesn't think eternal salvation with God in glory doesn't sound good? Verse 34 again. This is Jeremiah 31, 34. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. In Hebrews chapter 8, starting with verse 6, But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant. We had the Old Testament, which is the old covenant. We have the New Testament, and that is the new covenant. There was a promise of a new covenant. Hebrews 8, verse 6 again. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. Could the Old Testament save you? Because if it could save you, you wouldn't need a new covenant, would you? But now we have a new covenant in Christ. And this covenant is in the shed blood of Christ. By his shed blood, we have this new covenant. Verse 7 again. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. Now, we know the old covenant. There's so many prophecies of Jesus Christ in the old covenant, and Jesus was the only one who could fulfill the old covenant law, the Old Testament law. Jesus was the fulfillment of the law. Back to verse 9. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. Verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And that was in Jeremiah 31, which I just spoke of. Verse 11, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. We all now have the Bible, and we all can read it if we really want to know God. Verse 12, for I will be merciful unto their unrighteousness. Isn't God a merciful God? He was merciful unto my unrighteousness. And I thank God for that. Hallelujah. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. If you repent of your sins, God will forget your sins. Now look at this. The psalmist, King David, he said, cast my sins into the sea of forgetfulness. Either way, your sins are going to be cast into the sea of forgetfulness. Or you can call it the lake of hellfire, to be forgotten. So it is your choice. Either you're going to have your sins cast into the sea of forgetfulness, or you'll be cast into the sea of forgetfulness with your sins. Now, the first part, I want. The second part, I don't. If you don't want to be cast in the sea of forgetfulness with your sins, then you must be in Christ. Get in Christ. Verse 12 again. For I will be merciful, for I will be merciful unto their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. We are new covenant Christians. Now, of course, there are things from the Old Testament that is carried to the New Testament. Of course it is. And it's all summed up in love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself. Verse 13 again. In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made. In that he saith, a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxes old is ready to vanish away. Now we have a new covenant. Now, look at this. We have the promise of the gospel. Now, I'm going to sum this up here. How many promises are there? There's bunches. And how many promises that are really important that are mentioned, we talk about, well, what is the promise? Isn't it the promise of the seed? And the seed of God is the Son of God, of course. So there's a promise of the Son of God. And then there's a promise of everlasting life, right? Everlasting salvation. We know of that in Scripture, don't we? And the promise of a king. Jesus would be a king. And a promise of a kingdom. And the kingdom is the church, isn't it? Heaven and the church is the kingdom of God. And this promise, there was a promise of a Messiah. Now, see this Messiah? In this Messiah, all the promises entails. Listen to this. The Messiah, what does the word Messiah mean? This means Christ. What does the word Christ mean? Messiah is the Hebrew word for Christ. And what does the Christ mean? Anointed. So, you know in the Old Testament, that the kings, when they had an heir to the kingdom, they would anoint that heir when he was to begin to rule. They would anoint him in front of the people. Now, would they? They would anoint him king. Now, by right, what was the relationship of that heir to the king? His son, yes. Usually his firstborn, unless the king chose someone else. Now, the people recognized that this was the son of the king, was heir by right, but he did not rule as king until he was anointed. You got that? He did not rule as king until he was anointed. So Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit. So what about the promise of the Holy Spirit? There's a promise of the seed, of course, the Son of God, a promise of everlasting salvation, the promise of the king, the promise of the kingdom, the promise of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus, can you be a king without a kingdom? So there's the Messiah, Jesus Christ the King. Okay, can you be, Messiah means the anointed, right? Can you be the anointed without an anointing? There it is, the Holy Spirit. You see how all this entails? So Christ is King, and what's his kingdom? The church, yes. Christ has been anointed King. What was he anointed by? Holy Spirit, you see? And his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. So in his kingdom, you have everlasting life. So all this is in that. In Christ. All that is in Christ. So what is the promise? The promise is of the Messiah, if you want to put it singular. And all that entails in it. All that entails in it. But first, in order to become part of it, in order to obtain everlasting life, in order to be, to have the Holy Spirit, you got to first get into the kingdom. Don't you want to be in this everlasting kingdom? You do that by obeying the gospel. No other way. There are people that are talking about receiving the Holy Spirit all the time. And they say all you got to do is ask, and God will give you the Holy Spirit. Wait a minute. It says ask, seek, and knock. So when you ask, if you don't know the word of God and you know there is a God, you ask, God, help me. I want to be saved. And then when you know of God and you know of the word of God, then you seek. How do you seek? You seek by the scriptures. You seek by the scriptures. You look at the word of God. The Bible is all over the place. If you really want to find God, pick yourself up a Bible and read it. So that's the ask, and then there's the seek, and then there's the knock. How do you knock? You knock by obedience, because that's the way you enter in. So in order for you to have everlasting life, you got to be added to the church. You got to be in Christ. And how do you do that? By obedience to the gospel. And what is the gospel? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you. What if you forget? Unless you believed in vain. You don't want to forget the gospel. Don't forget the gospel. Because how can you prove you've ever obeyed it if you forget what it is? And how can you win anyone else to Christ without knowing it? Okay? For I delivered it to you, first of all, that which I've also received. The Apostle Paul obeyed it himself. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what saves you if you obey it. So if the gospel is death, burial, and resurrection, how does one obey death, burial, and resurrection? Well, you know you got to hear it. You know you got to believe it. Because if you don't believe it, it doesn't matter. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and how is anybody baptizing you going to know? Well, if you confess. That is the first thing. Christ, the Son of God, died. If you don't believe that, it doesn't matter. Even if you repent of your sins and are baptized and walk the Christian walk as you read, if you don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you are not going to make it. You got to first believe. And the only way we're going to know, and even then, is that if you confess that you believe, you must confess that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That's the only way I'm going to know. Other than that, God knows. So, you can call that the rock of the gospel. Okay? And Jesus is the rock of our salvation. Because without Jesus, there'd be no salvation. So how about it, guys? Any of you want to become a Christian today? Any of you ready this time to obey the gospel? Ready to do it the right way? Are you ready to receive the Holy Ghost? Aren't you tired of these guys telling you they got the Holy Spirit and they don't? Aren't you tired of not being sure whether you got the Holy Spirit or not? Come on, get the Holy Spirit in you. Get the Holy Spirit in you. And the only way you're going to do that is by obeying the gospel. Why don't you come up right now? And you could do that. We got baptismal water right ready. I can't even pronounce that right. We got the water ready. So if you're ready, I'm ready. Come on up and get yourself baptized and get in Christ. And all those who are in need of prayer, we got response cards. Come on, sign them, and we'll pray for you. Please, why don't you do that right now as we stand and sing our invitational song? Brother Ken?
There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you, O people of victory, win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, wonder-working power in the blood. Are there? There is power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your past? Power in the blood, on all of things into Calvary's side. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power. In the precious blood.